We're going to look at this little passage from Mark chapter 6, if you want to turn to it in the Pew Bible and follow along. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's yet another example from the Gospels of Jesus and his disciples trying to get away from the crowds. They've been under pressure. The little section of Scripture before describes the execution of John the Baptist. You can imagine all that's going on in their hearts and their heads. They just want to get away. They want to have some quiet. But they can't get away from the crowd. They get into a boat. They go along the lake shore. But people are so keen to see and to listen to Jesus that they actually run around and they're actually there before the boat gets in. And the crowd are there. And when Jesus sees this crowd, the first thing he notices is that they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're people who just don't seem to have any guidance, any leading in their lives. They're lost. And so Jesus, being the good shepherd, speaks to them, gives them that leading, that guiding that they need in their lives. And it's late in the day. The disciples decide they will send the people off to towns around where they can find something to eat rather than sitting in this remote lakeside place, beautiful though it may have been. They decide the people need to go and to eat. Now, it's either very observant of the disciples or perhaps they were very hungry. Verse 31 simply says, so many people were coming and going that the disciples didn't even have a chance to eat. So the disciples in their business haven't had a chance to eat. So perhaps it's their own hunger. But whatever it is, they decide this huge crowd needs to go somewhere else. Go off and find food. Phone Domino's. See if they'll deliver a pizza for you. Whatever it is, they need to go and find some food. Jesus looks them in the eye and says, you give them something to eat. You see all this vast crowd in front of you. You can maybe hear their tummies rumbling. You know that they're getting hungry. Don't send them away. You give them something to eat. Now, if you're of a certain age, you'll remember a tennis player called John McEnroe, who, when he didn't quite agree with the umpire's decision, would say, you cannot be serious. The disciples listened to Jesus saying, you see this huge crowd, 5,000 men alone, plus women and children, you feed them. And going through their heads, I'm quite sure, is, you cannot be serious. How can we do this? But Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they do the maths. They do the maths. They look at the number of people. They work out how much it's going to cost. And they say, it's going to cost us 8 months' wages. 8 months' wages just to give this lot one meal. You really want us to do that? And now the disciples are really up against it. They've got this massive and obvious need right in front of them. It's not something abstract. Jesus isn't saying to them, I want you to imagine you've got a massive crowd in front of you and they all need fed. What are you going to do? It's not a hypothetical situation. The crowd's there. And Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat. It's not even something that's removed from them to somewhere else. He's not saying in another country there are people who are starving, who are hungry. Give them something to eat. This problem is right under their noses. It's here and now. And Jesus says, you respond. You give them something to eat. You do something about it. And they feel inadequate. They're not up to the challenge. They are overwhelmed. They are up against it. They have this huge need, this great challenge right in front of them. And they have their own very limited resources. they really are up against it, what will they do? There are times when we face challenges. It might be how we respond to hunger and poverty and injustice and oppression across the world. How do we respond to it when Jesus looks us in the eye and says, you do something about it? How do we respond to a world that does seem covered in darkness in so many different ways? You do something about it. How do we respond when relationships break down and we cry out to God and God says, you do something about it? When we're under financial pressure, when we face health issues, whatever it is, how do we respond? How do we as a congregation respond to need around us? You do something about it. How do we as Christians respond when society seems to be moving against us? When our government seems to be putting into legislation things that we struggle with because they tear away at our very foundations? Do you do something about it? You give them something to eat. So the disciples look at this huge crowd and they have done the maths. They decide it's neither possible nor sensible. 8 months' wages, we just don't have that sort of money. And verse 37, they simply ask the question, do you really want us to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? So faced with this situation, the disciples simply say, it either can't be done or it shouldn't be done. How often do we respond the same way? We have challenges facing us either as individuals or as a congregation or as Christian people, and we throw up our hands and say, well, it either can't be done or it shouldn't be done. And we step back. And we focus on the problem. And the problem gets out of all proportion. We focus on whatever the issue is that's pressing on us, and it gets out of all proportion. The disciples look at this great hungry crowd, and it just overwhelms them because they're focused on that problem. Jesus moves them on and simply asks this question, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they answer, 5 wee loaves, 2 small fish. Now they are up against it. If they thought they were in trouble to begin with, now they know they're in trouble. They've got a packed lunch between over 5,000 people. It's not going to go far. But Jesus gives thanks. He breaks the bread, distributes it and the fish, and everyone, 5,000 men plus women plus children, everyone eats enough, and they gather up 12 basketfuls of scraps at the end. The disciples have been looking in the wrong direction. The disciples have been focused on the problem instead of focusing on Jesus. They focused on the issue in front of them and said, it can't be done or it shouldn't be done. Instead of looking at the Jesus who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. This is the God whom we worship. Faced with any issue, we always look at our own resources. Do we have enough to do this? Do I have enough money in my bank account? Do I have enough love left in my heart to even try to rescue this relationship? Do I have enough energy? Do I have enough time? Do I have enough? We go through all those things. We look at our own resources, and maybe as Christian people, we need to stop worrying if we have enough and start looking at what we have, what we can do, what we can share. And so Jesus may ask us a similar question to, how many loaves do you have? How much time do you have? How much love is there left in your heart? How much energy do you have to give to this? How much do you have? Paul gives us the answer as he talks to the church in Ephesus and reminds them that they don't just have little bits and pieces, they have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. They are immensely rich. Not in their wallets, but in their relationship with the God who can do immeasurably more than they can either ask or imagine. We need to stop worrying if we will have enough. Yes, we're called to be wise stewards, but sometimes we take that to extremes where we just don't move. We decide it can't be done, it shouldn't be done, and we don't move because we're focused on a problem. But we're called to focus on Jesus. We're called to stop worrying if we're capable. The bad news is, you and I are not capable, full stop. We are limited. We don't have boundless resources of anything, even though we think we may do. And when we get to realize that we are limited, that we are restricted in what we have and what we are, then we can open ourselves to the God who is infinite, eternal, unchanging in his being. We need to stop worrying if we are capable and start trusting the God who makes all things possible. And that would change us. It would change how we look at the issues that we face, because we're no longer focused on the problems that are under our noses. We're focused on the God who makes all things possible. We're focused on Jesus. So we need to regain our vision of who God is, of who Jesus is. We need to go back to the Bible. We need to reread scriptures so that we become familiar with the God whom we worship. One of our big dangers is that we can come up with statements like, I like to think of God as being da-da-da, whatever it is. I like to think of God as a, and you fill in the blanks. And sometimes it's helpful to do that. It does help us understand little aspects of God, but the big danger of it is we bring God down to size so that we can fit him into our heads. I like to think of God as being like this because I can understand that. I can put it into a pigeonhole in my head. And we make God small so that we can cope with him. We make God small so that we can decide what he can and cannot do. We make God small so that we decide what he's able to do. But this is not the God of Scripture. We need to go back to Scripture and discover this almighty God, this all-powerful God, this eternal God, this infinite God. How often, as individuals or as a congregation or as Christian people, are we restricted, are we held down and held back because we have made God too small? We look at the challenges before us and we think, God's not up to that. Let's not even attempt it. Just as the disciples looked at this vast crowd and the one little packed lunch and said, nah, let's not even attempt that. Let's send them away. We do the same thing If we go away from this morning with nothing else other than the words of the children's chorus ringing in our ears, we will do well. Our God is a great big God. Not a small God that we can fully understand. Any God that we could understand is not the God of Scripture. His ways are not our ways. His mind is not our mind. They're greater, thankfully. Our God is a great big God. Thursday evening, last at the little Christianity Explored group, we were challenged by the video. The video gave the idea of a video of your life, my life. Everything you have ever done, said, everything you've even thought is recorded on a video, and it's there for public viewing. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't you love people to see your video? Wouldn't you? We don't queue up to see everybody else's video, but we wouldn't want ours in public view. And when we begin to realize that this great big God knows us, knows the very words we speak before they're out of our mouths, knows our thoughts, knows our actions, knows the things that we should have done and should have said but never quite got around to, we can be overwhelmed by our own sinfulness. But thankfully, our God does not leave us there. He does not leave us overwhelmed by our own sinfulness, unable to do anything about it, like the disciples looking at this vast crowd thinking, now we're up against it, what are we going to do? When we are confronted with our sinfulness, we know that we are not capable, we know that we cannot sort it out. And so we look to the one who can, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Not just a little bit. Not just a little bit for one group of people. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This Jesus can do immeasurably more than we can either ask or imagine. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is, even though we are incapable of sorting our lives out, the Jesus whom we worship is more than capable, as he gives his life on the cross, as he rises from the grave, as he pours out his Holy Spirit upon the church. As Christian people, we've been given this great commission. We've sung of it, to go into all the nations and make disciples. And we look at the nations and we think, you cannot be serious. When God pours out his Holy Spirit, not just a way back then, not just a way back on that first day of Pentecost. God pours out his Holy Spirit upon his people so that we are more than capable, because we're focused on Jesus. Paul, struggling with the immensity of the task before him, simply writes, I can do all things. Because he was wonderful? Because he had more time than you and I? Because he was more gifted than we were? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We look to Jesus, not to our problems, not to our challenges. So where do you look when you're up against it? As we all are at some time. The problems or the Savior? Let's pray together. Father, in the silence we bring to you those situations, Lord, where we think it cannot be done or it shouldn't be done. And we pray that you would lift our eyes. Lift our eyes to the one who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Lift our eyes to the one, Lord, who gives us the strength to do all things. Lift our eyes to know again that you can do immeasurably more than we can either ask or imagine. Lift our eyes so that we may know in our heads and our hearts that you are the great big God. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.